If the children can go at the back and the adults come to the front, please. So, go to the back, go to the back. Stay. So. الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Sami Allahu liman hamidah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام. تبارك ربنا وتعالى يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. إن شاء الله. Now we'll have a program إن شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين. أما بعد, الحمد لله, الله سبحانه وتعالى, He has gathered us all here today in the masjid on a Sunday, almost evening. And many of us, we could have been at home, we could have been doing other things with our family. But الحمد لله, الله سبحانه وتعالى shows us to be in the masjid. So this is something we should be grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And on top of this, inshallah, this evening we'll have a program, an important program on addiction. Now, many a times when we think of addiction, we think of drugs, alcohol. But addiction has a much more wider meaning. Think of ourselves. Many of us, we have mobile phones. We could be addicted to mobile phones. Many of us, we have gaming consoles, if not all of us. Many of us are addicted to these things. So addiction covers many, many things. It's not just limited to drugs and alcohol. So before we had this program, a few students came to me and they told me that, why do I need to come to the program? I don't do drugs, I don't do alcohol. But we need to widen our thought. And we all have things we are addicted to. At some point in life, we all have things that it's difficult for us to stop doing. So inshallah, today's program inshallah is by Spinny Hill Drugs. Alhamdulillah, this organization, it's the only, as far as I'm aware, it's the only organization in Leicester that provides these services to those suffering from addiction, whether it's alcohol, whether that's any type of addiction. Alhamdulillah, they go across the country. They educate, they go to colleges, they go to schools, they go to universities, and they cover these sort of topics. And alhamdulillah, we are blessed to have Brother Muhammad Boba with us today. Alhamdulillah, he's been in this field of work for many, many years. He's actually also my teacher. He teaches in Durham, Leicester. And one of the qualities he has, and he's the only person in the world that I know has this quality, is that he doesn't have a mobile phone. In his entire life, he's never had a mobile phone. Now, I can't think of anyone today in my contacts, whatever, that doesn't have a mobile phone. And mashallah, he's still here, he's still living, he's still breathing. And day to day, he goes about without a mobile phone. It shows that if someone like him can do it, then he also could do it. So inshallah, we'll begin the program. Inshallah, at the end of the program, we'll have a question answer as well, inshallah. So if any of has any questions, any of the sisters are sitting at home, we have a link we've sent out on our group chat that you can listen to, inshallah, that you can submit your question in, and inshallah, that will be answered towards the end of the program. If all the boys could face towards the projector.
Back in, inshallah. Come a bit closer, inshallah. We'll, how long will the program for, Malsam? For about an hour, inshallah. We'll try to make it as. Is that a chair or anything? That'd be easier. Let's see the audience, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, we can have some of the parents, if they can sit on one side, please, and the children sit on one side. If I can have the adults on one side, it'd be a bit more easier. Can we have that, inshallah? So the children on this side, if we can have the adults on this side, please. Jazakum Allah khair. You just use the wall. Yeah, you can use the wall. Let's see what the wall. We should do it. If you're not on that side, the window sill at the back with a bottle of water. It's empty. Go in the side, fill it up with it. Yeah, move. Better. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In order for this to be beneficial, enjoyable, I would like a little bit of interaction from you as well. So if there's any questions, like how you would do in a classroom, put your hands up. If there's anything you don't understand, you want a bit of clarity, inshallah, put your hands up. Okay, first and foremost, like he says there, inshallah, no photography, videography, inshallah. Right. What's the first thing that we see? Yes, young man.
A bunch of expensive cars.
Well done. Anything else? What is it that we see? Yes, young man. Do you know any of the cars? Do you know the names of any of the cars there? Go on, which one?
A Mercedes,
right. Anything else? Right. First and foremost, as we can see, they're luxury sports cars. And I'm sure we'd all like to possess some of them. Most importantly, they're very, very expensive, isn't it? Okay. Right. The next thing, what do we see there? Yes, young man. A luxury resort, well done. Yes, anybody else? Yes.
Anybody? A beautiful
island, well done. Right, okay, it is what it is, a luxurious island. Imagine if a person, the first picture again, forget of possessing one of them, imagine if any one of us had the entire fleet of cars, all of them. How happy we would be, isn't it? In the same manner, imagine not a two-bedroom or a three-bedroom or four-bedroom house. Imagine we own this entire island. If it was us, how happy we would be. In addition, one of the most expensive commodities in the world today, which is gold. Right? Just one, never mind one bar of gold. Imagine all of these bars. How happy you and I would be. But my dear respected brothers and youngsters, the most important thing, what did he tell us there? Iman. Iman is the most precious gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more precious, you know the cars that are there, they would all have a security system to ensure that it doesn't get stolen. The gold that is kept in, a lot of the time be kept in banks to ensure that that doesn't get stolen. And the luxurious island that we saw, it would have security, everything to ensure that we don't have anybody coming in. The most important gift that you and I have to preserve is a gift of iman. A person has an iota. Iota is one of the smallest particles. A person has the smallest iota of iman. And when he or she will die, and the last person to enter into Jannah, they will have a paradise of Jannah 10 times bigger than the entire universe. Not that small island, 10 times bigger than the entire universe. And that will be that place where no old age will ever overcome that person. No sickness will ever overcome that person. He or she will never experience any sadness, any grief. And there'll be no death forever and ever and ever. That's why, what do we see here? Anybody know? Yes. A person trying to rob a house, isn't it? Okay, so now who's our thief? Who's the biggest thief? Yes. Well done, Shaitan. Allah refers to him in the Holy Quran as Aduwwu Mubin, our open, avowed enemy. The more precious a gift is, a thief will never go into a house which is derelict, which is desolate, which has got nothing inside. A thief goes where there's goods. And there is no good, there is no gift better, bigger than the gift of iman. And Shaitan will try to remove it throughout our lives for us to lose it. And if not, there's one person, again, because it's a theme of addiction. There's a person who got in contact from a family member that needed help. And this individual lived in London. And he lived in Wimbledon, the area where the tennis tournament takes place. He had a house which was worth nearly £750,000. Because it's a very expensive area, the houses. And this individual married with a couple of children. Yet he had a problem with addiction of gambling. Not Mark Jarvis or William Hill, small betting on the horses, right? But big amounts he would gamble. And he would use different algorithms and so forth. Eventually, Maltab, when we went to see him, at that time, he was in debt of £950,000. £50,000, short of £1 million, that's the debt that he was in at the time. And not only that, he himself, where he was working in London, the bonuses he used to get was £200,000 a year. Not his wage, just the bonuses. Imagine how much money he was earning, yet the person had an addiction of gambling. And he thought, okay, he got bigger, the debt got bigger and bigger, he would gamble more and more and more. Until eventually he reached a point where he came to need £1 million. Now his family was suffering, his health was suffering, physical, mental, everything. That's when we got involved. I went to see him a few times and tried to explain to him how we can come out of this. Unfortunately, the addiction problem was so deep-rooted, he couldn't get out of it. Months later, he lost his house. He lost his children. Obviously lost his wife. And then 1 year later, we heard, he also left the fold of Islam. He became a non-Muslim. Priory Clinic in London is the center for rehabilitation. Where just to make a phone call, never mind, an appointment will cost you nearly £300. Yet they've got a 12-step plan for recovery from any addiction. And the first one is to believe in a higher superior force. We call it Allah. They will say to believe. Because ultimately what these addictions does, it takes a person away from Allah. So this individual lost his. He lost his most precious gift. More important than those bars of gold, the island, the fleet of cars, he lost it. We made dua to Allah, that Allah make him recover it. But at this moment in time, he lost everything. So therefore, we have. Now, what are those things today that are hampering our progress? The first one is, can anyone see this? Okay, what do they see? Tell me what they see. Yes, young man. Disunity between whom? Between a family. Well done. The first thing. What Shaitan does amongst the biggest ploy. of shaitan is to break the family bond. Today, unfortunately, amongst Muslims marrying today, the divorce rate is 1/3, 1 in 3. 1 in 3, which is a stupendous amount. 1 in 3 marriages today are breaking up in divorce. I don't know if I mentioned the last time I came here, a distant relative of mine, again, a learned, an alim, married to an alima, married for over 9-10 years. Like any relationship will have like a roller coaster, ups and downs. Okay, any relation will have that. Yet, after Jum'ah, this is maybe just under a year ago, after Jum'ah, they were both eating from the same plate. They were both eating from the same plate. By the time Asr Salah came, he gave her 3 divorces. A marriage of 9 years collapsed, duration between Jum'ah and Asr Salah. And 2 beautiful, innocent children were left now, separated from the biological mum and dad. So this absolutely breaks the fabric of society. 70% of mental health is as a result of childhood trauma. 70%. That's why we find today, the school we're at, another school, you find every other child today is being diagnosed with PTSD and this illness and that illness. Mental illnesses has risen just in the last few years, more than 60% amongst young people. Depression rate has increased by 300%. And like I mentioned, I think previously, there couldn't have been a worse indictment for us as Muslims, where maybe maximum a year and a half, 2 years ago, where in Leicester, where we have nearly 70, 80,000 Muslims, we have maybe over 60 something masjids and musallas, we have big darulums, and we have ulama that, forget nationally, internationally, people revere. We have ulama that people revere, respect internationally. Yet in a society like this, we had, in a space of 6 months, we had 3 people committing suicide. A young girl of 14, a boy of 16, and an adult of 45 years old who was my friend for over 30 years. Over 30 years was my friend. Yet in a space of 6 months. So these are real issues which we are facing today. So we're not saying that this is the only. However, it begins with, a lot of it begins with, where the family bond is broken. That's why it's absolutely imperative for us as adults to ensure. That's why they say, inshallah, some other time maybe we can do it. For a successful marriage, they say that we have to adopt 3 C's and avoid 3 A's. So we're not going to go through this in detail. Some of you are too young even right now, but still. But to adopt 3 C's and to avoid 3 A's for a successful marriage. And the 3 C's are not necessarily in the order of importance: commitment, compromise, and communication. Today we find, that's why as adults, today we find that we need to instill this in our children. Right? Get them committed to, if they have started a book, let them finish it. It doesn't matter if it's boring. Finish the book better. Let them commit themselves. Today we find they'll read a few pages, fling it at the back of the sofa. Why? It's boring. They'll do something, boring. They'll start a hobby and maybe art project, boring. They might go into the gym for a little while, boring. They might start a jigsaw puzzle, leave it, boring. Lego, leave it, boring. Now we as parents might see that, okay, it's trivial, it's any better. No, but okay, do this. No, let them finish it. They've started it, build in them the quality of commitment. You've committed to something, do it. Today we find some people at the age of 18, 19, still doing A-levels, as in their first year. Because they would have started with a few A-levels, dropped it, took another one, dropped it, going to university, saw, and then dropped it, took this job, left it. So the first thing is commit. If they can't commit to finishing a jigsaw puzzle or a novel, then to keep a marriage which is far more difficult, how will they be able to maintain it? So commitment. Like me personally, I hate roller coasters. I get that tingy feeling in the stomach. But many, many years ago when I was young, I went with a group of friends and they insisted I went on it. It's not I was scared, but I didn't like it. But eventually, I had to hold on to the bravado and I got in there. And there was that one ride, I don't know what it's called, but it goes straight up like this. And then it stops and then there's a big drop. Anybody know the name of it? Oblivion. Now that's probably my worst nightmare. But I went up, I had a nervy feeling, and I went up. And then it stopped for a little while. That was the worst period. Now I knew he has to go down. But at that time, that little few seconds, where I knew, I didn't just unbelt myself and jump off. I wouldn't be here today. I was committed to be there till the end. It was difficult. Now I can go in the oblivion 3 times a day. No problem. Why? Because I overcame it. So marriage is like that. So in little children from now, we get them committed to sense. Commitment. Another one is compromise. Give and take. Marriage is of give and take. Another one is communication. There has to be real life communication. There will be problems, but communicate your problems. But today, what's one of the biggest things that's stopping communication? Anybody know? What's stopping communication? Who knows? Yes, young man. Well done. Most intelligent person in the room. Mobile phones. Today, parents have to call their children on their phone for them to come downstairs. Dinner's ready. Because they're all on their phones. And we'll go through this a little while later, inshallah. So communication. And the 3 A's to avoid, one is anger. Anger is 1 letter away from danger. If you spell danger, it's got 6 letters. Remove the D and it becomes anger. And anger is from shaitan. Isn't it? That's why you find certain time in marriage, or maybe it might be relationship, in workplace, little bit of spurt of anger, a person couldn't control it and finish. That's why as parents, we should see this in our children. If they are developing irritability, anger issues, we should curb it from the beginning. How that? That's for another session. So anger. The other one is affairs. Yeah, that's self-explanatory, how that destroys relationships. And the other one is addictions. And I'm 47, well, now 48. Before, when we were told, when we grew up here in Leicester and Highfields, addiction at that time, we would have thought that it's a very minor problem and with a few chosen selected groups of people. That he's alcoholic, he might be on drugs, fewer in gambling. That's as far as we went towards addiction. Today, there are addictions that a person have, which possibly are far worse than those. Because the intoxication of alcohol, I'm not saying Islamically, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi has referred to alcohol being the mother of all evils. Okay, so we can't say anything can be worse than that. But what I'm saying is, the intoxication of alcohol will go away after 4, 6, 7, 8 hours. The intoxication of drugs, it'll go away after a few hours. However, the intoxication of a mobile phone, meaning a person addicted to that. Now we know it's one of the last things that we touch before we go to sleep. And it's the very first thing that we touch when we wake up. My father, 10 years ago, okay, he fell severely ill towards the latter part of his life. And he was in a comatose state. And he was only surviving through a machine. Until eventually the doctor said that if it was to be switched off, then your father will pass away within a few minutes. He's only surviving because of the machine. So it was at that time I went to Sheikh Salim Dorad Sahib and asked him that, Malta, what's the Islamic ruling regarding this? And he gave the verdict at that time. The point being that thereafter, when the machine was switched off, within a few minutes my father took his last breath and he passed away. That showed that he was only surviving through the machine. Today, unfortunately, there's not much difference between my father's state at that time and surviving through that machine and a person today with their mobile phone. That's why arachnophobia is a fear of spiders. Claustrophobia is a fear of closed, tight spaces. And phobia is an irrational fear. There's no term that's given to fear of lions. Because to fear a lion is not irrational. It's a rational fear. Where it's not rational to fear a spider. It's not rational to fear tight spaces. And now they've come with a new scientific term. It's called nomophobia. The phobia of being without a mobile phone. No mobile phobia. And they've actually done studies where they put an ECG machine. They put in the heart of that person who's scared of spiders. And suddenly a spider was put in front. And how their heart palpitated. Same way a person scared of tight spaces. Suddenly they were exposed to that area. And what happened to the heart? The same for that individual who was told he's lost his mobile phone. His heart palpitated in the same way. So these are addictions. So therefore they're destroyed. That's why as adults, we have to, ourselves, but also within our children. If they're finding problems with commitment, or to compromise, or to communicate, or they're watching certain things which will bring about affairs, or they have anger issues, or they have addiction issues, we have to solve it from now, curb it from now. Otherwise, this will happen. So amongst the things we talk about, today a home is seen as a battleground rather than a sanctuary. You know what sanctuary means? A place where somebody feels safe. Today a lot of the homes that we find is referred to as a battleground. Where today even obedience to parents is seen to be some as a sign of weakness. Okay. Now we find that there's lots of conflict between parents and children. So the next slide we find over here. Okay, now it seemed as if they're arguing, but what the father is actually doing is, he's disciplining the child. He's disciplining the child. Luqman alayhi salam, he mentioned that discipline for a child is as indispensable as water for the fields. Meaning that the fields, crops, vegetation, plantation, nothing grows without water. It needs water. In the same way, discipline is also needed for the nurturing of that child. But today we live in a society today where discipline is seen as something which is wrong. Do you understand? They're invading my space. My father is my parents are micromanaging me. They are controlling me. Do you understand? Because they want us to live a life without discipline and obedience. However, discipline and obedience is absolutely necessary in the nurturing of a child. For example, in a playground. Yeah, in a play where the children play. There's always a fence that's built around. Because that's boundaries. So in a home, there should be boundaries. There should be boundaries inside the home. And like I mentioned previously, I think the last time we came here, and we'll mention again. No classroom can run on the dictates of the students. No country can run on the dictates of the citizens. In the same manner, no house can run on the dictates of the children. I've been teaching for nearly 28 years, and I'm always saying he was my students, one of the better students, mashallah. But if you were to come to my classroom now and see my children, you know, in the classroom throwing paper, aeroplanes, the paper balls at one another and jumping on top of one another, you'll be thinking that, is he been really teaching for 28 years? Irrespective of whatever GCSE result his children are producing, is he really fit enough to be a teacher? He can't even discipline the children. The minimum requirement of a teacher is to discipline the children. In the same, imagine a country where there's chaos. The prime minister will lose his job. So inside a house, there has to be discipline. Do we get that? So therefore, otherwise we'll find that the family bond will be broken. In addition to that, what's the danger? That when there is no discipline inside the house, where there is discord between the mother and the father, the husband and wife, the child now is emotionally unsafe. Emotionally unsafe. Now, when they are, that's why a key thing is, every child before the age of seven, they need validation from their parents. And only their parents. You know what validation means? They need to feel loved. They need to feel protected. They need to feel understood. That my parents love me. And one key thing here is today, many parents think, or even children think, that my parents love me and they associate love with the gadgets that they get. If my parents give me the latest gadgets, if they allow me to go out till late at night, they allow me to have junk food whenever I want, they allow me to go to sleep whenever I want, they're the best parents in the world. But if perchance the parent has stopped us from watching certain things, going out at certain times, they've stopped us from being with certain people, now we'll turn against. Do we get that? So, same as parents. That's why we parents, I'm sorry, children, they will spell love with a four-letter word, but they will spell it as T-I-M-E, time. So, child before the age of 7, they need validation from their parents. If they don't get it from their parents, they'll get it from elsewhere, from their peers, or even worse today, social media, from influencers and so forth. That's why today, unfortunately, the influencers, the so-called social media influencers, they impact our children today more than the ustads in the madrasa, than the school teachers, than us as parents. They will aspire. A time was there where children would aspire to be like their parents. If father is an engineer, I want to be like my dad. If a father is an alim in a masjid, I want to be an alim. But today you ask most children, who do they aspire to be? Whose names do they have at the back of their football t-shirts? Whose lifestyle and history do they know? And those people who've not really gained anything in their lives, but just by being on social media. And they'll do the most ridiculous, immoral, unethical thing. But today that's glamorized and they become the role models. So therefore the first thing that we mention is the family bond. Okay? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, right, to be obedient to our parents. One, it comes in the authentic hadith. One person, he said that, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I took my mother for hajj or for umrah. Can't remember either Hajj or Umrah, but Talib and Hajj. And I carried her on my back. It was Hajj. I carried her on my back. Now can you imagine doing tawaf with that? And in addition to do all the other rituals of Hajj. And he did all of that. Not just wheelchair her. He did all of that. Then he asked, O Prophet of Allah, have I fulfilled the rights of a child? The rights of the parents as a child? Imagine Hajj. What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam respond? That forget about fulfilling the entire rites. Even one hour, one proclamation of a time of childbirth. All day. You've not even fulfilled that much. Do we understand? So therefore it's very, very important in there. So now, another thing is this one here. What do we see here? Anybody? Yes, young man. A man pushing his wife, possibly. And what else do we see? Yes, young man. Okay. It could be a slap. Yes, yes. Domestic violence. Okay, so yes. Well done. And the children are watching. Okay, now unfortunately, again, from the center, the amount of cases that come through where, either from the females, we also hear the other side, where the males are also, you know, in domestic violence from the female partners. And again, there can be nothing more traumatic for a child. Remember the statistic we gave earlier, 70% of mental illnesses stem from childhood trauma. And there's nothing more traumatic for a child than to see their beloved parents fighting. That's why as adults, there will be disagreements, strong, humble requests, that never, ever, 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 ever argue in front of the children. At that time, we maintain silence, we bear patience. Either we go in the garden if we have one, get her into the car, the children are asleep, we go downstairs, or we go out for a walk, and then we air out our problems. But in front of our children, we don't air out our problems. Because the child unconditionally loves both. Loves the mom and dad. The child won't understand that why is my father calling my mom a lazy so and so. Why is my mom calling my dad a waste of time and so. Never mind the expletives. And the worst thing is, the child will feel it's my fault. It's because of me, my mom and dad are arguing. And that holds. Now, if a child sees an unhealthy relation in their parents, how do we expect that child to have a healthy relationship when he grows up? Because the parents have modeled a particular type. So therefore, we try to ensure. Now, what does this do? I don't know if we can read. Okay, where there is trauma that takes place, and we're talking about trauma here, either through verbal or the parents, then they are 15 times more likely to commit suicide. Where there's trauma, 15 times more likely to commit suicide. 2.5 times more likely to be smoking tobacco. 3 times more likely to have problems in their jobs. 3 times depression, absence from work. 3 times more likely to have antidepressants. 4 times more likely to take drugs. 4 times more likely to have transmitted illnesses. And 400% higher likelihood for them to have addiction problems with alcohol. And these are statistics. That's why we find ultimately where we find that this program that we're having here right now is for preventative measures. As parents, as children, to avoid these issues. Okay, to avoid alcoholism, antidepressants, suicide, that we try to avoid all of this. Right, in addition to that, okay, what do we see here? Anybody? Yes, young man at the back. A man working very, very hard. Yes? He seems very good. He seems to be very, very overwhelmed. Yes? He's multitasking, yes.
He's working a lot, he's very busy, so he doesn't have time to spend with his children.
Oh, mashallah. So you've gone beyond just that. Very good, mashallah. Right. First, no one's told me that he's got 6 arms. Yeah, he doesn't really have 6 arms, right? He's just trying to show, right. He's multitasking and so forth. Yeah, that's right. Now, a lot of the time, again, this is neglect, isn't it? This is neglect. So in there we find, that's why one of the most inspirational, it's not a story, it's just an analogy, a parable somebody gave, that a person once was working maybe say 14, 16 hours a day. And he used to work 7 days a week to pay for his expensive life and the parents and the children and so forth. And one day he came back from work after a 14-hour shift. And as soon as he opened the door, his son was there. He said, Papa, how much do you earn in an hour? The first question, how much do you earn in an hour? So the father said, £20. He said, why are you asking? He said, I want some money. Now the father had just come back from a 14-hour shift and he was hungry. A hungry man is an angry man. So he shouted that all you are, look, I work so hard for you and all you want is money to buy sweets and toys and you're a spoiled child, go upstairs in your room. So the child ran upstairs. The wife, the mother overheard this. She soothed him down after a little while. He said, look, after all, he is your child. He's only asking for some money. You know? So, just give. So anyway, the father, when he went back upstairs, he asked, brother, how much money did you want? He said, Dad, can I have £10? So the father took out £10 and gave it to him. Thereafter, this child, he went, and nearby the drawer, he took out some more money. So the father got angry again. He said, you already had money. Why did you want more? He said, Dad, I had £10 before. Now you've given me £10. I've got £20. Can I buy 1 hour of your time? Can I buy 1 hour of your time? Which teaches us as adults the most important lesson, which I reiterated before. The children, traditionally, they want time from their parents. They want time from their parents. And we'll find a very big correlation, very big link between emotional, psychological, most importantly, spiritual development of a child and their relationship with their parents. But if parents today are so busy in acquiring more and more, and why is it? Yes, we understand the utility bills have gone up. Things are, even the basic necessities are expensive. However, we have to see our lifestyle. Today, we are not living on necessities, we are living on desires. As a result of which, to fulfill our desires, we have to earn so much more. That's why, although it's only a little play with words, So rather than what we should be doing is we should be spending according to our earnings rather than earn according to our spending. When we grew up, when we were young, our parents, I remember my late father, you know, one of the few lessons he taught, he told Muhammad, if a packet of crisps costs you 50 pence and a can of drink costs you 50 pence and you've only got £1 and you want to buy both and you've gone to the shop, that day drink has gone up to 60 pence. Now it's £1.10. You're missing 10 pence. And you've got your best friend next to you and he's got £10 in his pocket. Better don't even ask him for 10 pence. Choose one of the two. Either buy a crisp or buy a drink. And keep the 40 pence change or 50 pence change. It might seem trivial. You might say, okay, I'll give you that 10 when I get home. But it's a habit that you're inculcating from before. That you are not living according to your means. Bear patient, doesn't matter. When you can afford it, buy both if you can't take one. Today, this concept is beyond most, forget children, among most adults. Because we live in a world, we'll go through it in a while, of instant gratitude. We want it, and we want it now. The level of patience, perseverance, endurance today is missing amongst, forget children, even amongst adults. So therefore, what we are doing is, our lifestyle is such that in order to fund our lifestyle, we have to do extra jobs. So the women also have to, we compel the women to also work. Now the children are neglected, put into childcare. The child, as soon as he gets to 16, he's also compelled to work. There was a time, we're not talking about decades ago, just a few years ago, where summertime was one where the vast majority of children in school and colleges were spending their holidays in the path of Allah in Jama'ah. They used to spend, the country was full of masjids where youngsters would be in Jama'ah. Now we're struggling because every child is either the parents are taking them on holidays so they can't go, or the children are working. So we'll get 15-year-olds that come and maybe a few 16-year-olds, that's it. Never mind anybody above the other age, they can't. They'll come maybe 10, 20 days because of our lifestyle. So we try to, that's why, if we are so busy in other things and we're not giving our children the time, therefore, my dear brother, we have to understand 80% of the teachers of religious education in this country are atheists. 80%. England, proportionate to the population of the country. Yeah, we have about 67 million people in England, approximately, give or take. Proportionate to the population of the country, England now is the most atheistic country in the Western world. If we go to parts of Europe, America, definitely South America, there's still some form of Christianity or something. I was just telling somebody the other day that those who live near Evington, if you were to go up Evington Road and turn right to St. Stephen's Road, where there used to be Barclays Bank there in the corner, there's a takeaway shop there. From there till the end of Nedham Street, past Merkers. Okay, it's maybe about a mile, maybe just a bit more than a mile. You'll find at least 6-7 churches en route. More than 5 churches you'll find en route. Just on that line, just nearby. That tells you that this country at one time, like how there are many masjids today, there was that these churches were populated by people. It was a Christian country. Now it is an atheistic country. And our children, we're not all privileged enough or financially stable enough to send our children to Islamic schools. So where they are going to non-Islamic schools, 80% of the teachers of religious education are atheists. Now, for me as a teacher, I teach in Darul Uloom. But if I was to teach in a state school, although I might not be, I'll be told I can't directly, explicitly talk about Islam, but my ideology will come out in my speech. Because that's what I believe in. So if these people believe in this, it'll come out. That's why we'll find children today, they question. That they won't question to their parents. They won't come to the imams, maybe. But amongst friends, they will question certain things. Does Allah really exist? Is there really a Jannah, Jahannam? They will ask certain questions. That why is it that a 15-year-old non-Muslim who would only have been baligh for maybe 1 or 2 years. And in these 2 years, he died as a non-Muslim. And he has to burn in hell forever and ever. Is that not cruel? Is that not unjust? Is that not unfair? They're questioning things like this. They will question the marriages of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They will question things about Sharia. Because that's the society that they are built. Today the nurturing of the children is not being done predominantly by the ustads in the masjid. Even by parents, it's been done by social media. So now if we don't take our time for our children, quality time, that when they come home, we away from our gadget, because this is the problem today. What do we see here? Anybody? Yes. That's right. That's a television. Where is it? It's in a? In the bathroom. Now it might not be in our bathroom. It might not be in our bathroom. But I'm not advocating at all watching television. But before, maximum in one house is be one TV. So the all the family, I'm not advocating watching at all. What I'm saying is that there should be one where all the family, so you'll be limited to what you can see. Today, in every other room. And if we don't have it in the rooms, that's why one of the statistics we'll see here. The one on the top right hand side, I don't know if you can see. 65.6%. That is two-thirds. Two-thirds of the people check their phones 160 times a day. Two-thirds of people check their phones 160 times a day. Again, statistic over there. 58% will choose and use their phone even while they're with their partners going out for meal. 65% of people, again, two-thirds of people, have texted somebody else who's in the same room as them. They're in the same room, but they'll text. 75% of people, 3 out of 4 people, take their phones with them to the toilet. That's why the studies have shown 1 in 6 phones today will have traces of urine or feces. Because it's an addiction, that even the toilet, that little period, they can't separate even for that 4 or 5 minutes they're away from their phones. Okay, and so forth. Even here, 80-90% feel uneasy leaving their home. 75% think themselves to be addicted. And nearly 6 out of 10 adults will use their phone even whilst driving, although they know it's a criminal offense and they know that it's dangerous. But that addiction will make sure that they do it. Do we get that? Right. One quick thing amongst the parents, if we can try, and the children who are here, I allude to it the other day, the other time when you came here, but if we can try, inshallah, we'll finish in a little while, inshallah, in 10 minutes. Right. One of the things that we can try to instill, this is the mobile phone is the problem. Today, even in Darul Uloom, we started the new term, and the new rule in Darul Uloom itself in school is that no teachers allow their mobile phones. For me, it's not a problem because I don't have one, but the rest of the teachers themselves, how do we communicate with one another? Because they found that mobile phones reduces the productivity inside. So as parents, what's one of the things that we can do? Amongst the things that we can do, first and foremost, is that those who've got a smart... Have you got a smartphone, young man? You have, okay. Does your phone have legs? No. Does your phone have wings? No. So that teaches us a valuable lesson that do not take your mobile phones upstairs. Because it's got no legs, so you can't walk upstairs. It's got no wings, so you can't fly upstairs. Keep it downstairs. Now that's one of the toughest decisions that you're going to have to make. But even as parents, speak to your children. If they're here, brilliant. If you get back home, with children, explain to them. Make them understand. They're not going to like it. They're not going, like, in the same way, they're not going to like when we give them a bottle of water instead of fizzy drink. They're not going to like it when we give them vegetables. But we as parents know we can't continuously give them junk food. We can't continuously give them fizzy drinks and sweets. This is far more injurious. So we keep it a thing that, look, we don't take mobile phone upstairs. But in order for this to work, what do we have to do as parents? We have to make sure we don't take it upstairs. We can't expect our children to do something which we are not ready to do ourselves. like the analogy that's given, nobody would appreciate a driver of a car signaling right but going left. We'll horn, there'll be road rage. Because we're saying you're giving me mixed messages. So through living example, we have to show. And we have a cut-off time. Right now, we are currently now where Isha and I are getting a bit earlier. We have, for example, 9 o'clock cut-off time. 9 o'clock. 9:30 maximum. That this is the time where inside the house, there'll be no electrical appliance, no gadgets to be used now. Smartphones, iPads, everything switched off. And we have a place downstairs where everybody places their phone. And the first one should be the parent. If we said 9 o'clock, 5 to 9, we put our phones away. If it's 9:30, 9:25, we put our phones away. And the children reluctantly will put their phones away. For a few days, or maybe for a week or two, that they will find it difficult. When we go in Jama'at, we recently went this year with my son and 10 other youngsters. We were there for 6 weeks. And my rule in our Jama'at that we go is that no one's allowed their mobile phones. And Sheikh Deen Muhammad, for the first few days you find the children, they struggle because they're used to it having. But you see that after 2, 3, 4 days, they acclimatize. And the rest of the 4 or 5 weeks go really smoothly. The biggest impact mobile phone has, alongside spiritual, the biggest impact taking a phone upstairs has, it impacts our, anybody know? Do you understand my question? I repeat again. Taking a mobile phone upstairs, the biggest impact it has is on, it's a 5-letter word. 5-letter word. Well then, sleep. The biggest impact that it has is on one's sleep. And they found the single most important ingredient for a healthy mind is sleep. The ulama will tell you, it's in the Allah mentioned the Holy Quran. Allah's created the night for rest, for our body to recuperate, for our mind to recuperate. There's nothing better. If a person is, I'm thirsty right now, that's why you'll see me occasionally go for water. Now my thirst will never ever be quenched through food. My hunger, other than Zamzam, will never be quenched or satiated through water. If I'm tired, food won't get rid of the tiredness. Allah's kept certain specific things. So for a mental health of mind is sleep. And today amongst the biggest problem we have amongst the youth, today is we tend to go to sleep late. We religiously go to sleep late. And what's the biggest thing that stops us from going to sleep early is this mobile phone. It's addictive. I mentioned it last time as well. One young girl that we're working with in Beecham College, Muslim girl of 14 years old. She was on TikTok alone for 72 hours in 1 week. And that's in a school week, not in holidays. In school week. 72 hours in a school week. Just on TikTok. My students who I teach at Darul Uloom, one child a few years ago predicted 8 in English. And 8 in his projected target grade was 8. He got a level 4. Got a grade 4. He dropped down 4 levels. Not because of terrible teaching, but because he was addicted to playing computer games, addicted to his phone. He just wouldn't sleep early at night. That's why studies have shown. What's your name, Bita? Khalid. How old are you, Bita? 12. Now imagine Khalid. Imagine if I tell Khalid, I wouldn't, and neither would he take it. If I gave Khalid 5 shots of alcohol, and then told Khalid, can you do this mathematical equation? Or can you do this jigsaw puzzle? His mind won't function because he's had 5 shots of alcohol. Studies have shown to sleep less than 6 hours for a child, or even for an adult, his brain will function the same as he has had 5 shots of alcohol. The brain won't function. It won't function. When a person's sleeping patterns is erratic, they don't sleep with the quality of sleep or quantity of sleep, they are 3 times more likely to get illnesses. That's why we find young children now struggling. I've got flu, fever, headache, this, because their body, their immune system is being weakened. Why do we have a high level of obesity amongst young people today? One of the reasons is sleeping. When a person goes to sleep at a good time, and they sleep and they get quality of sleep, their body, the metabolic system, okay, speeds up. Erratic sleeping patterns, metabolism slows down, so we'll have food and we'll put on weight. And this weight then goes on to, that's why in a particular area in this country, I hope nobody here is from Blackburn. Oh, no one's got red. Okay, you are. Okay, one person here. Okay. They say that 40% of adults in black, Muslim adults in Blackburn will die from a heart attack. The level of obesity, 1 in 6 Muslims there are have got diabetes. Whereas the national average is only maybe 5 to 6%. For amongst Muslims is 15 to 16%. Why should Muslims have these illnesses more? Whereas we have been told by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our deen doesn't tell us how to perform salah. Our deen doesn't just teach us how to do Hajj and to do Umrah. Our deen also teaches us even food consumption. What to eat, how much to eat, when to eat. Our deen, Islam, is a whole way of life. We should be the flag bearers when it comes to good health. Physical health should be Muslims. Mental health should be Muslims. Academics should be Muslims. Whereas we've digressed because we've gone away from Islamic teachings. So again, that's why a humble request for those who are parents, even the children, those of you who've got smartphones. First and foremost, I think below the age of minimum 16, no child should be given a smartphone. No child should be given a smartphone. And if they have, maybe WhatsApp at most, this Snapchat, TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, wallah, it is destroyed. You will not realize, young boys. You will not realize today. Like that man, when he first started the first gambling, he didn't know at that time. He had a beautiful wife. He had a lovely home. He had a wonderful job. If somebody would have told him at that time, the intent, and he used to perform salah. If somebody would have told him at that time that, you know, in about a decade's time, you're going to lose your wife, you're going to have 2 kids you're going to lose, you're going to lose your job, physically you'll be destroyed, mental your health will go, and you leave Islam. What would he have said? No chance. No chance. Exactly, that's what happened to him. The amount of people that we've got, who through this center we send through South Africa, other places, for rehab. Good adults, good people. Addicted to crack and heroin, addicted to pornography, addicted to all of these things. But when did it start? It started from a young age. That's why the ulama will tell you, the hadith of Nabi, Aktharu ahlun nar, ahlu taswif. The vast majority of the inmates of Jahannam are those people who will delay, procrastinate. That you tell a young person today, stop watching this illicit, illude pornography. What will they say? I'm only watching it now because I've got nothing to, I'm bored. Once I get married, I'm not going to watch that anymore. You can't just switch it on and off. It's not a flick. It's a problem that will rise and will continue to rise. Like the initial weed can be uprooted because the roots are very, they're not as firm. But when the trunk gets hard and the roots become wider and it gets solidified, you can't get rid of it. That's why Muhammad, until the age of 16, young boy, you shouldn't be having, the smartest decision is to get a dumb phone. And the dumbest decision to keep a smartphone. Learn to be able to control it. If so, then later on, as we are young adults, then we might be able to purchase one. Until then, minimum, get rid of those social media apps, whatever, which are detrimental to our deen. Remove them. Minimum, keep it downstairs. Have a cut-off time. Another thing is Another thing is then, it's a two-word motto. If, then. Very simple. If, then. And we try to adopt as parents to our children. And the children, you adopt this. If, then. You know what that means? If means those things that we have to do. And then are the privileges. Like for example, eating takeaway is a privilege. It's not a right. As parents, we have to feed you. It's our right. It's your right. We feed you. We don't have to give you doner kebab and chips. As parents, we have to keep you entertained. We don't have to give you a PlayStation. As parents, we have to clothe you. We don't have to give you a Real Madrid t-shirt or Nike Tech fleece. We can go to Primark and buy that. We fulfill our rights. But to have, that's a privilege. If you want that privilege to play computer games, you want that privilege to have that takeaway, you want that privilege to go, earn that privilege. Earn it. The if comes first. What does that mean? Stay away from those gadgets at a particular time. Wake up early, go to sleep early. Start your day off by praying Quran, even in holidays, non-holidays. Do domestic chores inside the house. Help your sibling, help your parents do domestic chores. Exercise on a daily basis. Read books. Do your homework. Do all of these things. When these things take place, thereafter, now, I say, look, mom, I've done this. Do I need to do anything else? Better hoover up. Okay, I finished the hoovering. Do I need to do anything else? Have you finished your homework? No, okay, finish your homework. Now it's been done. Now, mom, can I go to play? Better now go and play football with your friends. But mom, on the way, can you give me £5? On the way, can I just buy a bubble tea? No problem, better. Here, take this and you can buy a bubble tea. Because that's a privilege. You've earned it. So earn it first. Earn it first. So therefore we do that. Inshallah, we'll finish off. Okay, instant gratification. Anybody know what this is? Marshmallows. In 1972, they done a study. Okay, they done a study where they gave a bowl of marshmallow like this to children. Like Khalid, here, 12 years old. And they said to him, like other children, that either you take one now, or you can take two after 15 minutes. Yes, either take one now, or take two after 15 minutes. Now, one question here. If that choice was given to us, put your hand up those who will take one now. Hands up those who will take it after 15 minutes. Okay, we've got clever students. Right. So most people, some took one and some took two. Years later, decades later, all those people who took two, they sold their lives. And those, every one of them who took two, their lives were far better. Mentally, emotionally, academically, monetarily, far better. Because what did they do? Something called delayed gratification. You know, the opposite of instant, delayed gratification. So I'm going to delay, which is one of the primary lessons of Ramadan. Isn't it? That you are going to eat, but later. You can't make contact with your wife, but after iftari. You can't drink water, but after. Not just Ramadan, that's a lesson in life. That's why Allah has kept paradise. Don't do this, you'll get this in paradise. Don't drink here, you'll drink sharab and tahura there. Don't have promiscuous relationships, you'll have minimum 72 in Jannah. Allah's kept that. Delayed gratification. So we have to instill this, and we'll conclude, right, on this. Do we see it? Okay, right. Pain and pleasure. Easy decision, hard decisions. Easy life, hard life. All of us in life, like even after today. So now for example, now when we'll go home today, we'll have two choices. Either to continue our smartphone use upstairs, late at night. That's an easy decision. And that's pleasurable. Because you're going to get pleasure. You're going to be on TikTok, Netflix. That's an easy decision. But that easy decision will lead to a very hard life later. And that life will be one of pain. The other decision that we can make today is that, you know what? I'm going to make a tough decision. And that decision is going to be painful. That I'm going to get rid of my phone and I'm going to give it to my parents at 9 o'clock. I'm not going to take it upstairs. That's a difficult decision. That's painful. But what will that result in? An easy life later, full of pleasure. And that's just with mobile phones. If we got certain apps, it's easy to keep that app and it'll be pleasurable. Because friends will also have the same thing. Imagine going to school on Monday, tomorrow. And somebody will tell us, no, I've deleted my Snapchat. You'll be ostracized. You'd be looked down on. You go, what's wrong? Why? Or because I heard a talk in the masjid, or my parents, or a louder long thing. Forget that. Yeah, we'll do it later. Yeah, but it's not that bad. Now imagine to have the courage at that time and say, you know what? No, it's harmful for me. I'm not going to have that. It's going to destroy my deen. It's going to destroy my mental health. It might destroy my relationship with my parents. It'll destroy my future marriages. It'll destroy my future children. I don't need that in my life. That's a very difficult decision to make. You might already, some of you may already be exposed to vaping. Some of you are very young, maybe not now, later on, you'll be exposed to this. There'll be certain particular websites that we shouldn't be going into, that we need to remove them. There'll be certain contacts with females that we have. We need to. These are all tough decisions that we have to make. These are all tough decisions that we have to make. But these tough decisions, although they're painful, will lead to a very easy life later. But we maintain an easy. Going to sleep early is a tough decision. To wake up early is a tough decision. To do domestic chores is a tough decision. To finish up a homework and to do exercise, to eat healthy is a tough decision. But we have to make these tough decisions now for an easy life in the hereafter. For that, inshallah, the final picture, most importantly, we make dua to Allah. And obviously, you see the background is the masjid. We connect ourselves to the masjid. The masjid for the believer is like water for the fish. No fish can survive without water. No person's iman, which we went to right at the beginning. Remember? Not just a fleet of cars, not just the bars of gold or that luxurious island. Iman that we've got is the most precious gift. In order for us to safeguard that, we have to attach ourselves to the masjid, attach ourselves to the ulama, attach ourselves to the different efforts of deen, attach ourselves to our parents, detach from social media and other things, inshallah. And most importantly, we may dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah gives all the ability to practice whatever is being said, inshallah. Right, 5 minutes, inshallah. Any questions? None? Switch the lights on. Switch the lights on, inshallah. Any questions? No questions at all? Anybody? Parents, children? Sheikh Deen Muhammad, any question? Okay, not to say that, inshallah, not to say that in terms of to blow one's own trumpet or anything else as well, like Maulana mentioned right at the beginning, they mentioned, some of you may have heard, may not have heard, but I've never had a mobile phone in my life. Never a smartphone, not even a brick phone. My entire life. That's my child of 13 years old, soon to be 14. He's never had one in his life. I've got two daughters who are 17 and 19. They don't have a mobile phone. And my wife, who I live with, obviously, neither does she have. We have a landline, and you can contact me through email. But we survive. We survive. That teaches us a lesson that it's not impossible. But today we live in a climate and environment where it's seen to be. Now, I'm not advocating that, I'm not saying that all of you get rid of yours. Once a person's had it very, very, and people sometimes need it. We need it for some people to do certain businesses. There may be other things. Now online banking, whatever, a lot of the time we need it. You understand? However, what we need, okay, we keep. But for young children, you understand, these particular social media, website, whatever, Snapchat, it's destroying. That at least we can get rid of. Do we get that? Gee, any questions?
Just one came online. As a youth, at a young age, 14, 15, we were exposed to content which is, let's just say, sexual or indecent. So how can we control ourselves?
How can we control ourselves? Okay, first and foremost, there were some slides, but we didn't have much time. I quickly went through regarding pornography and illicit websites. They say that statistically 90% of children by the time they get to the age of 15, 16, would have watched explicit things. Back in our days when we were younger, it was very difficult for us to get hold of these things. They weren't. From the time from Adam alayhi salam till now, the inclination towards sins has always been there. Inclination towards sins has always been there from the time of Adam alayhi salam till now. However, never in the history of civilization has there been a time like today where it's so easy and so accessible. That's the difference. The inclination has always been there. But before it's before to commit zina was very difficult. Now it's very, very easy. Do you understand? It's very, very easy. So amongst the things, the first and foremost one is to have what we call nadamat, remorse, grief. That we have acceptance of what we are doing is wrong. And the implication that it has. To get it. Amongst the many, many implications of watching these illicit things is that it will destroy our relationships. It will destroy our marriages. Because what pornography does, when we see these things, it glamorizes a particular thing. It dehumanizes women, make them seen as objects. As a result of which, when a person, never mind the physical problems, later on, it'll become very, very difficult in their relationships. So the first thing is to have that particular thing. That look, what I'm doing is usually detrimental. Yeah? And he tells you here, I don't know if it's still here, the lights are off, but it doesn't matter. Amongst others, it affects our, it tells you here, these are the harms. Okay, here, 90% by the age of 16. They say that 25% of search engine requests. So at this moment in time, on Google, if you go on any search engine, out of every four people searching, somebody might be searching for today's football result. Somebody might be searching for the weather tomorrow. But from every four, one of them is in pornography. That's a humongous, stupendous, or 25%. And that's just not 70% of men between eight, they also would do it. Every second, nearly 30,000 people are viewing it. Every minute, $185,000 is spent on it. Every single minute, over needed 200,000. In 5 minutes, $1 million is spent on it. Since the induction of internet, which is about 30 years ago, no industry has benefited more than this. And what it does is this. It affects a person's decision making. When a person continuously watches this, it affects the prefrontal cortex, that part of the brain that affects the decision making. It affects the ability to learn. That's why the Da'alum, although I teach in the school, but I remember at that time in Da'alum, maximum it would take a child, and Maulana, you'll know it, but maybe 3 to 4 years for them to finish the hifz. In Da'alum, the average, maybe 3 to 4 years, a child will finish the hifz. And the level of maintenance will be very, very high. Now today you're finding that it's taking a lot longer. Quran's not changed. It's not become more difficult. The Da'ulum hours are still the same. What's changing is the ability to learn. The ability to remember. Ability to feel pleasure. When a person continuously watches, it'll affect their marriages. Where marriages won't seem, their relation with their wives won't seem pleasurable, watching those things will be more pleasurable. It affects the memory and it affects the judgment. It affects it. And today this is that one thing. That's why it is said regarding Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who we know, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Nabi also mentioned, had there been a prophet after me, would have been Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And there are many injunctions of deen that came just through the thinking of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So whose heart was that pure, whose life was such, yet he would not stay in the same room as his daughter alone. Shaitan would cross the street if he was to see Sayyidina Umar. Yet, he never trusted himself to be in the same room as his own daughter alone. So therefore, to have a young child, going through the period of hormonal imbalance, and to have that particular object upstairs in his room alone, unfiltered access, and to think they're not watching this is a high level of naivety from us as parents. So therefore, as children, as parents, one is to understand its harms. For that, Tawbah. In addition to that, what will curb it a lot is for them not to take it upstairs. Keep it downstairs. And whatever filter system there may be on the internet and so forth, we try to adopt them. And it might seem as if, and a child, if a child has been given a smartphone, a parent should be in a position where he or she, mother or dad, can ask that child at any time, and the child should be able to give the phone straight away. There should be no lock system, or there should be no password, nothing. A children should have no need to have a password on his phone. And a mom and dad should be able to take that phone anytime. When a parent knows, when a child knows this, it may make them a bit more precautious. Did we get that? Allah gives us tawfiq.
Conclude with
dua,
inshallah.
Sheikh Deen Chan.
Small and run here.
Deen Ashab. Isn't that the Azmi Markaz?
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام وتبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله بيدك الأمر كله على نيته وسره يا حي يا قيوم يا ذا الجلال والإكرام نسألك يا الله بأسمائك الحسنى وصفاتك العلى اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على طاعتك يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم احفظنا من كل بلاء الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم لا تؤاخذنا بما نسينا اللهم لا تهلكنا بذنوبنا ولا تقتلنا بغضبك ولا تقتلنا بغضبك ولا تؤاخذنا بعذابك يا حي يا قيوم يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا حي يا قيوم يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا حي يا قيوم يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم إنا نسألك الرضا اللهم إنا نسألك الرضا بعد القضاء اللهم آتي لنفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك
إن شاء الله بمغرب صلاة إن شاء الله in 5 minutes instead of talking in the masjid it's best to make dua this time. Is the time when du'as are accepted before the Maghrib Salah. And also, inshallah, after the program, there'll be food. So all of those brothers who attended are welcome for food, inshallah, after the Salah. I'd like to thank Brother Muhammad Boba for attending. He took out time on Sunday evening. He could have been spending time with his family. But instead, alhamdulillah, he joined us. So jazakumullah khair. And to all those who attended, jazakumullah khair. And starting tomorrow, inshallah, as Brother Muhammad mentioned, as parents, it's important we keep a grip on our children, especially the mobile phones. Just last week, or a few weeks ago, the government introduced new checks, so you can't enter certain websites unless you show your ID or your credit card. So it came to the BBC just last week, I was reading on the news, that these pornography websites, it went down 300%. 300% it dropped. But at the same time, we need to understand our children are cleverer than us. So we have something called a VPN. Now a VPN, it takes 5 minutes to download. So all it does is you switch it on, and the phone will think you're in a different country. So the UK has the law, Germany doesn't have the law. So these children, they'd go on the VPNs, they switch on in another country, and within 5 minutes on the websites again. So the government figures showed that these VPN websites, overnight, the same night, they had a 600%, 600% increase in downloads, which means that although we went down, our children, they know more than us. They're also going to have the upper hand. So as brother mentioned, that these points that we mentioned, that especially these mobile phones, is very important that we have a grip on them. So I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accept this gathering. I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give His ability to control ourselves and all those who are struggling, we make dua for them. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين.